great to know that you're in the right place at the right time, and you're just where you're supposed to be. So welcome to Unity Renaissance on this bright and beautiful Sunday morning. And we just feel this wonderful energy of oneness and spirit as we come together today. And I hope you feel as you come through those doors and take a seat and participate in our service today, I hope you feel how deeply loved and appreciated you are. Just as you are. Know that we behold that divine light in you. And sometimes that helps us see it in ourselves, does it not? And so I welcome you with an open heart this morning, just feeling the great joy of being alive and being together. Here at Unity Renaissance, we hold the vision for, together, a spiritually awakened world, living in peace, love, and joy. We pursue that spiritually awakened world through our mission, which is we transform lives that transform the world. And of course, the first life we begin for the transformation process is with our own. So let's take a moment to begin our service today in prayer. I invite you to close your eyes if that's comfortable for you. And let's just take a deep breath in. Just feeling this beautiful presence of spirit enfolding us, infusing us, loving us, protecting us. This shining light that is in us, seeing us through whatever challenges we may be facing. Such a beautiful thing. On this Sunday, I invite us to just pause for one moment in celebration of the life of Dottie Zenner, one of our congregants who made her, and members who made her transition a little over a week ago. Let me just pause to send a special blessing to Dottie and her soul's eternal ongoing, giving thanks for all the love that she shared with us, that beautiful bright light that she was and still is. And we allow our prayers to just go out to everyone with whom we are connected, this great web of life, this great energy field that is our oneness. And we send our love out today for any soul that is hurting, anyone feeling confused or lost, just affirming that they too will get through this and that always God is there. And so for this blessing of being of service to others, of knowing the truth and allowing it to set us free, we are so grateful. So grateful. And so it is. Amen.
Beautiful opening prayer.
I'm all choked up. Thank you, Unity Renaissance singers and our guest singers today from Heartlight. We're so blessed to have you with us. You know, when people come to a Unity church for the first time, and especially when they step through these doors for the first time, they're pretty immediately struck by the very high, positive, uplifting energy here. I know that was true for me the first time I walked through those doors, and it continues to be true to this day. And it's a beautiful thing. But to the uninitiated, it can be a little bit startling, as in, you're so happy. What's that about? Like we're not supposed to have fun in church or be happy. Well, I know a lot of people find great joy and inspiration in their church, but here at Unity Renaissance, I think there are two theologically based reasons why we particularly feel this positive energy in abundance. And the first one is because we see humankind as basically good, not sinful. And that in itself is cause for celebration. I am talking to my peeps. And the second thing is because our theology is based on the teachings of Jesus, not so much the teachings about Jesus. And the teachings of Jesus were not about sin and guilt and judgment. They were about compassion and acceptance and love. And so as we, and that also is huge cause for celebration, is it not? And so on this celebratory note, we begin our discussion today on the topic of sin. That's awesome. Okie dokie. Gonna be quite the day, I could tell. So what I'd like to do is talk a little bit about what we find in traditional Christianity and then contrast that with how we see things in unity. So it all began with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. When Eve unfortunately heeded the subversive advice of the serpent and ate of the forbidden fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You all know this, right? And then she invited Adam to join her. Well, things went downhill pretty fast after that. God basically banished them from the Garden of Eden and invoked on them all sorts of curses and various types of suffering. And they kicked him out of the Garden of Eden. And not only that, but Adam and Eve began to bicker. And their first argument was about who wore the plants in the family. I know. Yeah, I've been saving that one for a year and a half. Anyway, so fast forward to about 300 or so years after Jesus' death, and the religious doctrine began to develop that said that all human beings would have to die as paying the price for this original sin of Adam and Eve. And so being born as immortal beings was behind us. And then eventually the religious fathers, the church fathers, determined that the only way for us to regain that immortality, to have eternal life and go to heaven, was to believe in Jesus Christ. And so, as Bishop John Shelby Spong says, to be human was by definition to be evil, fallen, and in need of rescue. And the conviction that we were sinful and in need of redemption is what tied guilt and religion together for most of the history of the Western world. Does that resonate for anyone? Well, today many of us have trouble with this idea of original sin, really accepting it, for a couple of reasons. And the first one is that even though Augustine and some of the other church fathers were able to see it as being literally true, for most of us that's a bit of a stretch. I mean, how exactly did Adam come from the dust? And how did Eve come from his rib? This is so difficult to picture in a literal sense that even artists, when they depict Adam and Eve, continue to give them belly buttons. I know it's coming. Are we stuck? Yes. One simple detail. Well, that does kind of blow the theory of the first human beings. But nevertheless, so that's one reason. It's just hard to imagine that this literally happened. But the other is simply this, that it doesn't feel right and it doesn't sound right to say that we are born in sin. To believe that we're born bad. I mean, truly, who could look at a newborn, a little newborn over there, who could look at a newborn and see anything but beauty and perfection? Oh, of course. That perfect pattern that is inbred in us. So a new thought, which is the parent movement for unity, we have traded the idea of original sin for original blessing. The idea of original blessing is that we are born good. We are born with the pattern of the Christ potential in us. We are born with this innate possibility of being all that the Christ was, the Christ is. And so we believe that sin is not inherent, but it's something that results as we begin to grow and learn and experience life and make mistakes. That truly it is about error thinking. And you know, it's interesting, the Aramaic word for sin, and of course, Aramaic is the language that Jesus spoke, so this would have been the term he would have used. The Aramaic word for sin means to err, E-R-R, to err, to miss the mark, to be off track. And so when he would say, go and sin no more, go and think rightly, go and see rightly, stop these errors of judgment. So it's very different than the sense that we're inherently bad and we can't help ourselves and we need someone outside of us to redeem us. So this idea of sin as being off track, being off the mark, is really essential. It's very basic to how we see things in New Thought. And Eric Butterworth, in his wonderful book, Discover the Power Within You, talks about this and says that sin occurs when we are out of harmony with the source of our being, when we forget who we truly are. Who we truly are is a spiritual being, having a human experience, but who we truly are is that divine spark within. That's me, not him. The result is a kind of separation from God, from good, from harmony, from justice. Ever feel separated from God? All out there on your own? And the punishment is that we have cut ourselves off from the source, leading to lack and limitation. And then he says, you are not punished so much for your sins as by them. Sin is its own punishment, and righteousness its own reward. That resonates for me. I know that if there are times when I say something wrong, do something wrong, err, make a mistake, sin, if you will, man, I feel terrible inside. I carry that around, that guilt, that I wish I hadn't done that, I wish I would have said something different, how can I take it back, how can I make it better? I suffer just from having done that. And similarly, when I show up in love and give from my heart and feel this glorious beauty all around me, feel one with it, when I'm showing up in righteousness, I feel blessed, I feel rewarded, I feel uplifted in the moment. So this is the difference, whether it's something that we are punished for or rewarded for later, or whether it's something that we experience right now. Now for the demonstration. So Eric Butterworth uses this great analogy, which I really love. So let's imagine for a moment that God is energy flowing through you, which, by the way, it is. That God is energy flowing through you. And so the lifeblood, the energy flowing through my hand is God energy, right? It's the animating force of God. Now, if I were to take a rubber band and put it around my finger multiple times, like so. That's enough. Eventually, very soon actually, it's going to hurt, right? So what have I done? I cut off the flow. I cut off the flow. I did something. I made a choice that interrupted the flow of God in me. Now, this is happening. Is God punishing me because of this? Right. Is God angry at me? Am I a bad person? No. And to remedy it, I don't need to ask or beg or beseech God to do something. I simply need to remove the obstruction. And then instantly, it flows again. As Butterworth says, the forgiveness is instantaneous as soon as you remove whatever is blocking you from spirit. So now you may be thinking, that's really great, Paula, but I'm not in the habit of tying rubber bands around my finger. Great. So I invite you to take this metaphorically and to realize and to even think about, in what ways are you cutting off love in your life? In what way are you obstructing the free flow of God energy and love moving in and through you? In what ways might you be blaming someone or harboring anger or resentment or bitterness? In what ways are you getting in the way of your own good? This is what we do. We obstruct the flow. And the beautiful thing is that at any time, we can remove that obstruction because it's a choice that we have made. And as soon as we step back into our sense of oneness with the divine, the hurt, the pain, the suffering dissipates and disappears. So how do we, metaphorically speaking, remove that rubber band? Well, one of the ways, there are many ways, but one of the clearest and simplest and most consistent ways is simply to shift our awareness, shift our perspective. As we would say, shift, turn around. You know, the word repent only means to turn around, not all the other stuff that's been layered on top of it. It simply means turn around, get a different point of view. Because when you turn in a different direction, it changes what you're seeing and how you see things. So it's like that fellow who said, I was addicted to the hokey pokey until I turned myself around. And you know, that's really what it is all about. Turn yourself around. See it differently. For a more spiritual example, we look to the story of the prodigal son, one of my very favorite stories in the Bible. And so we think about that moment when the younger son had squandered his inheritance. He was really at the bottom of the bottom, wallowing with the pigs, if you will, feeling worthless, tremendous guilt, remorse. And then it says he came to himself. He came to himself. And he said, I will arise and go to the Father. That was the moment when he turned around, when he shifted direction, basically said, I'm going home. Now, in the story, the Father is represented by his earthly Father, but in our lives, it's our divine Father. And so just as when the prodigal son turned, made the decision to go in that direction, what happened? Oh, my goodness. His father rushed forward to meet him and showered him with blessings. And the same is true for us. Anytime we turn ourselves back in the direction of spirit, back to the truth of who we are. Have you ever had it happen in your life that when you got right, when you got aligned like that, it was absolutely overwhelming the way spirit rushed in, the way the whole universe seemed to conspire for your change, your goal, your dream to happen? That's the power of coming home in that respect. And here's the important thing to remember. No matter how low you may sink in life, no matter how hard or heavy your burdens, no matter how much your grief, you are always loved. You don't lose that love. You're always loved. Because God is love. God can be nothing else. Just as the sun can do nothing but shine, God can only be love. And so if we're feeling cut off from that, it's not because God moved, because God is judging, because of a shift that we made. You know, we may sin in the sense of make mistakes, err, miss the mark. But we are not sinners. We may say things that we regret. We may make big mistakes in judgment. But that doesn't define us. No matter what is appearing on the outside, there is this divine light of perfection always, always in us. And we are always enfolded in God's love, Spirit's love, in love, whatever term you care to use. I think this is one of the very hardest parts of our spiritual journey, to forgive ourselves. You know, we ask God to forgive us, but honestly, I think the hardest thing, what we're really seeking, is to be able to forgive ourselves. To forgive ourselves and to know with everything in us that no matter what, we are expressions of God. We are loved, we are worthy, and we are enough. Someone in your life, maybe some institution, has perhaps said to you at some point or implied that you were not enough. But I can tell you this, that did not come from Jesus. He never taught that. In fact, just the opposite. What did he tell us? You're the light of the world. The kingdom of God is within you. You have this beautiful, wonderful power in you such that you can do what I have done and greater things still. It was always affirming. It was always uplifting, always loving. He didn't condemn other people. And not only did he not condemn and judge, but he taught us not to judge as well. Not only are we not sinful or sinners, but neither are other people around us. I have a book called Putting on the Mind of Christ. It's a beautiful book by Jim Marion. And he summarizes this so beautifully in terms of Jesus' teachings that I want to share it with you. Jesus taught us not to throw the first stone, not to make the moral judgment of calling anyone a sinner. For Jesus, sin, in the moral sense of an offense against God, did not exist. Jesus knew that God never judges, just as the father of the prodigal son did not judge. And he knew that nothing we could ever think, say, do, or omit could ever make God any happier or unhappier. God is never pleased or displeased. God, pure love, is above all that. Even as he was being killed by those he had come to help, Jesus refused to judge his killers as sinners. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he prayed. He saw them as ignorant, but not sinful. We know this in our hearts, we're inspired by this, and yet how much in our daily life do we find ourselves dividing our world into good guys and bad guys? Who's on our side, who isn't on our side? Quite often human beings create evil into a separate force of its own. You know, this is the really empowering message of unity, that there's one power and one presence, God the good. So if evil is appearing, it's simply a concealment of the good, in the same way that darkness is a concealment of the light. But evil is not a separate competing force with good. It is simply an obstruction of that good. And this is why when we encounter others, we can extend ourselves in compassion if we're beginning to assign certain motives to them or see them in a negative light. We can look past what the outer behavior is into the soul of them, to the goodness that is there. I had a very powerful experience along these lines this very week. One of our congregants is currently incarcerated. So I went to visit this individual, someone who is truly a beautiful soul, who made some very unwise decisions and is paying very heavily for them. And so I went off to the prison, and I took with me a daily word and a little book called Living a God-Centered Life. And I took one of the prayer shawls from our beautiful prayer ministry, where people had infused prayers upon it. And so I showed up at the prison, and I told the person at the desk that I'd like to have these things delivered, or I'd like to deliver them myself as I conversed with the inmate. And the person at the desk said, well, I'll need to call the chaplain. So I called the chaplain. And the chaplain said, no. No, we have plenty of materials here for the inmates to read, and it's not okay to have a shawl or anything like that delivered. Well, at that point, I began to cry. I did. I felt heartbroken. And then I began to get angry. So my first thought was about this chaplain who seemed to be judging me and these materials and my intentions, and I felt very maligned by that. And I saw that the person sitting at the desk was very uncomfortable, of course, because I was crying, but also, why isn't she allowed to give these materials to someone in need? And it was only as I began working on this talk that I realized that I had begun to judge the chaplain, that I was beginning to demonize him for getting in my way. And I took heart from these words of Jesus, that it's a sin based on ignorance, not cruelty or ill intention or labeling or anything else. And I felt that hard place in me begin to relax. But I'm not giving up. It can help sometimes when we encounter behavior such as this, or anything where we feel that an injustice is being done or someone is in the wrong, to think about, would we condemn a child if they're falling as they learn to walk? Would we condemn a child if they babble as they're learning to speak? Would we criticize a child if the first time they try to write, they form their words backwards? Of course not. They're learning. They're growing. They're making mistakes. They go. It's all part of it. Justice is all part of our life experience, to make mistakes and correct them. And if only we could have that same kind of Christ-like compassion towards adults as we do towards children. I love the way Bishop John Shelby Spong summarizes this topic of sin. Good old, he gets right to the point. What the heck is that? I'll read it. We human beings do not live in sin. We are not born in sin. Just hear that. We do not live in sin. We are not born in sin. We do not need to have the stain of our original sin washed away in baptism. We are not fallen creatures who will lose salvation if we are not baptized. We have rather emerged out of our evolutionary past, and we are still being formed. He's an Episcopal bishop and a very wise soul. At least I think so. We are still being formed. We are all works in progress, folks. We're learning as we go. Through forgiveness, we learn to accept our mistakes and that of others, so that we can continue on our upward journey. And we can take to heart the example of Jesus in our formation of what is next, showing up in love and compassion, turning the other cheek, forgiving others, forgiving us. And when we do that, we release the kind of beautiful energy that we feel here every Sunday. That energy is unconditional acceptance. That energy is unimpeded joy. That energy is free-flowing love. And it is how we are meant to live. Let's prepare now for our meditation. I invite you to take a deep breath in. And then let it go. Just kind of shake off whatever tension you may be feeling today, or any random thoughts or concerns on your mind or on your heart. Just let it go. Let it go, let it go, let it go. The great Christian mystic Meister Eckhart said, God is not found in the soul by adding anything, but by a process of subtraction. So we go into meditation, we subtract, we let go. We release these outer layers of worry and concern and bustling about whatever choices we've made that have been wise or unwise. We reconnect. We open the flow within us to spirit. I invite you to just breathe deeply into that still place at the very center of your being. The energy of spirit. The love that you are. The love that God is. This light, however big or small it might seem in this moment, is always there and will always see us through. Always there. This is our resting place. This is our safe harbor. This is where we find the peace that passes all understanding. I invite you to turn within and visit that peaceful place of connection with God in the silence. Sweet Spirit of Life, we are so grateful to be here together today, to be alive, to be open to the unrestricted, unimpeded flow of divine energy through us. This energy that activates us, that guides us, and that leads us on in our spiritual growth. It's a beautiful time in our lives, a beautiful time for our spiritual community, and a beautiful time on planet Earth. We behold the good, and we affirm the best, and so it is. Amen.